me speaking to you this week. I can't remember who's on next week. It's not me. But I'm continuing in the series of the church values. And I want to do a sort of mini-series within that about revival. And, you know, how as Christians, how as believers, and how as a church, we can get to that place where we're living in a revival, where God can make our spirit alive, where he can make our church alive, where he can fill us with that supernatural fire from heaven. And so this morning I'm going to be talking on a subject that many people don't associate with revival. And it's the subject of humility. And hopefully I'll explain why it's very necessary if you want revival to live in humility. So we'll start off by a parable that Jesus told me. Sorry, I haven't got my beautiful pictures and PowerPoint. I just ran out of time today. I've been away for 3 days this week on holiday and didn't quite get it done. But there we are. You just have to look at me instead. Jesus gives this story. You know it, probably. He goes, there's two men go to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and when he prayed, he goes, God, thank you that I'm not like other people. I don't steal, I don't do evil, I don't commit adultery. Thank you that I'm not like the sinners, like this guy over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I got to charity. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus goes, I tell you, this man, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now we know the story. There are two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Which one do you think you're the most like? Put your hand up if you think you're most like the Pharisee in the story. Put your hand up if you think you're most like the tax collector in the story. Nobody dare put their hand up. That's how it was when Jesus taught, because they know they're being tricked. There's a trick in there somewhere. And I think if we're honest, you know, we'd think, oh, I hope I'm like the tax collector, you know, the tax collector. But what it's this sort of funny thing that if you think that you're like the tax collector, you're actually being like the Pharisee. Because you're thinking, oh, thank you, God, that I'm humble. And I'm like this good one that you accept. I'm not like the proud ones. I'm not like the Pharisees who are self-righteous. I'm not like, you know, we're doing exactly what the Pharisee did. He goes, thank you, God, that I'm not like the others. And so often we do that with ourselves. Thank you, God, that we're born again. Thank you, we're a spirit-filled church. Thank you that we're not dead like that church down the road. And it's so easy to slip into that attitude. Humility is like holiness. The further away you think you are, the closer you are to it. So what is humility? First of all, what humility is not, it's not weakness. It's not hating yourself. Having a low self-worth is completely different to humility. A low self-worth tells you that you're worth nothing, you're nobody. Humility is knowing that you're precious, knowing that you're a king, but washing your servant's feet. You actually can't really be humble unless you know your true worth. Humility is not shyness. It's not keeping at a safe distance, keeping quiet at the back and not getting involved, that's something different. What humility is really best described by a passage in the Bible, again, probably one that you know, in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others as better than yourselves." It's a difficult one, that, isn't it? Do you actually think that other people are better than yourself? It goes on, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing." So this is a famous passage that talks about Jesus and his humility, his attitude. He knew that he was God. But rather than using his position to his own advantage, rather than ruling over people, lording it over them, he took these steps down, like a staircase, each one lower than the other. And he went down probably six different positions. First of all, he was God. But he took that step down, probably the biggest step down that anyone has ever taken in history, that from God, he stepped down to become man. The Alpha and the Omega, the Creator God who made the universe, took that step to become a small, finite being. The great brain of the universe limited himself to just knowing what a human mind could hold. Instead of being able to be everywhere at once, instead of having all power, he stepped down. He limited himself. He humbled himself to become a man. And then as a man, he could have stepped up. And most leaders and rulers try to step up, don't they? They try to step above others. But he stepped down. So as a man, he chose to become a servant. And then even as a servant, there are different categories of servants. He chose to become nothing, it says there in that scripture. He chose to have no reputation. He had no home. He had no possessions. None of the things that people in this world go after. He gave them all away. He had no rights. But then, even as nothing, he went a step down as well. He chose, instead of being alive, he chose death. He chose to die for other people. And even within death, he took a step down, that he chose the lowest of deaths, the most painful, the most humiliating, the death that in his day was only reserved for the worst of criminals. So he stepped down again and again and again. Probably you remember in Jesus' temptation, when he was in the wilderness and the devil came to tempt him. And he tempted him. Do you remember the time he said he took him to the pinnacle of the temple? And he said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and no harm will come to you." In front of all the people will see this great miracle of you floating down, held by the angels. And the temptation was a temptation to step up. It was a temptation for having a higher profile, a temptation for admiration, a temptation to have in his ministry the wow factor. And so often, I find as we pray and in prayer meetings, and those that long for revival, they're longing for that. They want the great miracle so everyone can flock to see it, to admire it, to be wowed, to realize that they are the ones with the power, they're the ones with position, they're the ones that we need to follow. Jesus did the opposite. When he had his great miracles that were just, you know, mind-boggling and breathtaking, he forbade the people to tell anyone about them. You know, for us, if we have a cold healed almost, we put it in the newsletter. We want to tell everybody about it. And Jesus goes, don't tell anyone. I forbid you to tell anyone about what happened. He didn't send out press releases. He was not seeking to go up. Instead, he wanted to go down. He didn't want to attract people who wanted to become strong, powerful, and influential with lots of followers. Instead, he was looking for those who would bow down and obey God, whatever the cost, even if there was nothing in it for themselves. He was looking for those who'd forget about themselves and love and serve other people. He said to his disciples on one occasion, he goes, you know how it is with the Gentiles, with the ordinary, the world out there? He said, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over their people. The high officials exercise authority over them. But that's not how it should be with you. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to become the servant. The first needs to become like the last. He didn't say it was wrong to want to become great in God's kingdom. And I believe it's right to long to do great things for God. You know, it's right to long to be like some of these great people we read about, Heidi Baker and Mother Teresa and those who influenced many lives for God, those who led revivals. It's right to long to be great in God's kingdom. But God goes, if you want to get there, the way isn't to get higher and greater and more influential. It's actually the other direction. It's to become more humble, to become more of a servant. Do you remember when Jesus sent out his 72 followers on their first mission trip? And they came back, they were so excited. They said, God, Jesus, they said, we've seen healings. Even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, the line between success in ministry and pride is very thin. And it's so easy to fall from one into the other when things are going well and better and better and we get, you know, an opinion of ourselves. And Jesus said, I saw Lucifer, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was created as the third of the great archangels of heaven, the closest to God, the light carrier, that's what his name means, the worship leader and the leader of the armies of heaven. He was perfect in beauty, the scripture tells us, gifted in music and art and craft. And yet he stepped invisibly over a line and he became proud. I don't know if any of you have read that series of books by Wendy Alec called The Chronicle of Brothers. I really recommend it. It's a history of Satan and the archangels and how they interact with people. But Wendy Alec puts it, you know, the fall of Satan down to this fact that he was so glorious, he was so powerful, he was so beautiful. And then when God created man to be his son, man was so weak, man was so limited, man was so much below Lucifer in his rank that he couldn't bring himself to serve them, and because of that he wanted to step up instead. That's how she puts it. And because of his pride, then he was thrown out of heaven. But it was because Jesus humbled himself, because he took the lowest place. That was why God lifted him up. It says in the passage we were talking about earlier, Philippians 2. Therefore, because he went down, 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 therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every names. I just got 4 points, 4 practical things for us to think about in terms of us, how we can live more humbly in our everyday life. The first point is that, all of us, we need to recognize our own sinfulness. You might think you're perfect. Well, maybe you don't. You might think you're doing well as a Christian. You might be doing better than the one sat next to you. But every revival has this feature. It has a great awareness of the power of the blood of Jesus. And that comes out of a great awareness of sin. Those people in the Bible that really encountered God, they all experienced the same thing, that when they stood before God, it was only then that they realized how utterly sinful, how dark, how evil they were. It's not until you've seen who you really are that you actually can see who Jesus really is and what he did for you. Revival isn't about you getting better, holier, greater, feeling better about yourself. Roy Hessian, who wrote that wonderful classic on revival, Calvary Road, he said this: revival is not the roof being blown off, but the bottom falling out. This is a little quote from his book, The Calvary Road. Revival is the constant experience of the simplest Christian who walks in the light. I saw that walking in the light means an altogether new sensitiveness to sin, calling things by the proper name, such as pride, hardness, doubt, fear, self-pity, instead of passing them off as merely human reactions. It means being ready to break and confess at his feet, because the blood of Jesus does not cleanse us from our excuses. It only cleanses us from our sin as we confess it. God resists the proud, it says in the book of James. He gives grace to the humble. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, but he lifts up those who are humble. Just like water always seeks the lowest place, and in the lowest place their water collects and it fills that place, so Jesus looks for the life of the one who feels he's the lowest, and in that place he gathers, he pours out his spirit. Second point, humility is about considering others as better than yourself. When you can see yourself as you really are, then you can see others as they are as well. We're so critical and judgmental of other people, aren't we? So easy to see other people's faults. So easy to point them out to them, or more likely to somebody else behind their back. In fact, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no pedestals at the feet of Jesus. The foot of the cross is the place of true fellowship. If you actually want to be able to get on with somebody else in a deep and a close relationship, the only way is for them to see you who you really are, and for you to see them as you really are. And at the foot of the cross, that's how it is. When you see yourself that you're a helpless sinner in need of God's mercy, then it's no surprise that the one next to you is also a helpless sinner in need of mercy as well. That should take away all our right to judge and to criticize each other. Jesus said, "Why do you try to take that splinter out of your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own?" So often we try to meet each other and we form relationships from positions of strength. Have you noticed after the meeting so often, you know, we talk about the good things. We talk about our gifts, how God is blessing us, how well our children are doing, all that we've achieved in his name, what God said to us. But true fellowship, that which really joins us together in love, actually begins when we meet at the point of weakness, when we're real about our failings, when we're willing to be open about our personal needs, risking the other's shock or rejection, when we're willing to love and accept each other without judgment, then we can have true fellowship, true close relationships. We should be able to say to each other, like Jesus says to us, there's nothing you can do that will make you love, that will make me love you less. There's nothing you can do that will make me love you more. That's how we should be towards each other. So often, instead of being humble, somehow we go into that criticism mode. Our old self rears up. Roy Hessian, in his book, The Calvary Road, he refers to Psalm 24, where it refers to Jesus and his crucifixion. And it says, prophetically about Jesus, it says, "I am a worm and no man. I'm not a man, I'm a worm." Roy Hessing goes, there's a big difference between a snake and a worm. You attack a snake, it rears up and it tries to attack you back. Whereas a worm, it can do nothing against you. And, you know, when in our relationship with other people, they do something against us, and so often, like a snake, we rear up and we try to attack back. Whereas when Jesus was reviled, he answered nothing back. When he was insulted, he kept his mouth closed. Even when he was nailed to the cross, he could have called on the legions of angels to come and fight on his behalf. But like a worm, he laid there and did nothing. Thirdly, humility causes us to function together as the body of Christ. I think one of the biggest curses of society today is individualism. We're so strong on this, aren't we? You know, if it's right for me, then it's right. If I want to do it, I'll do it. I can live like this and I can believe what I want. It doesn't matter. You can believe what you want, as long as we don't, as long as we tolerate each other, because we live in a individualistic society. The trouble is that, you know, as Christians, that we're meant to be those who follow God. That there is a right, that the Word of God, the Bible, is what tells us what is right. But when it comes to church, we're so individualistic. You know, if it feels right, I'll join this church. If it feels right, I'll leave and go to that church. If it feels right, I'll help in this ministry. If it doesn't feel right, I won't. And somehow we have such a individualistic walk with God that we never join together as the body of Christ. the scripture uses the picture that we're a body. And can you imagine if you hurt your foot like Andrew has done this week? If your hands said, well, I'm not going to help out. You give crutches to a body, you know, the hands are needed to help the foot. If the hand decided, just because you've hurt yourself, that's nothing to do with me, that's not my problem. I want to be free, I want to do my own thing, I want to keep going in my own ministry, and, you know, I'm not going to help you. Where would the body be? And yet, so often, in the church, it's like that. There's a need in the church, but we feel it's nothing to do with me. I have my calling over here doing this. Just because there's a need there, it doesn't mean that I'm going to go and get involved. Mahatma Gandhi said this, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. And much of what I've done as a minister of the gospel has come about not because it's stuff that I've wanted to do, not because it's stuff that I've felt God calling me to do, but because others within the organization I've been in have asked me to do it. So my whole ministry in Scandinavia, which I spent 20 years doing, originally came not out of a call, but because my mission said, we need somebody to go and work in the northern countries. Okay, John, why don't you go? And then, you know, later on in this mission, I was happily doing my thing, had my ministry in the north, Bible schools, all of that, happily doing that. And the leadership of the mission basically left, and, you know, the administration fell to pieces. And they asked me, please, can you sort out this organization? And it was absolutely something I didn't want to do. You know, I loved the work of preaching and the Bible schools, and to go and mend a large organization with 400 people, sort out the accounts and the legal stuff and the policy, absolutely not something I wanted to do. But I gave 5 years of my life to that because there was a need. And, you know, we're the body of Christ. If there's a need somewhere, you know, if your foot is broken, then the hands have to help out. Otherwise, the whole body won't be able to go forward. We need to be less individualistic if we want to see God work through us as a church. And as a church, we have so many needs. You know, it's hard to get people to make the coffee. It's hard to get people to look after the children. It's hard to get people to set up the chairs or put them away afterwards, because everyone has their own ministry that they want to fulfill. And it's great that everyone's got their own ministry to fulfill. But there are times where in humility, we need to serve each other and help each other as well. And that's my last point, really, that we need to live as servants. Elisha was happy to carry Elijah's bags and just serve him. It wasn't a great calling just to help out the great man of God. But he did it happily. And because of that, when Elijah died, God gave him a double portion of his spirit. He did actually twice as many miracles as Elijah. If the King of Kings could wash the feet of his friends and his disciples, there should be nothing that we are not willing to do for each other. There should be no task that's too low, no work that's too hard, no job that's too simple, no person that's too unimportant for us to help. Serving has many forms, but it always springs from the same attitude. What can I do to help you? It doesn't come out of that attitude. What can I do for myself? I really want to do that. That will be good for my life. That will be good for my ministry. It doesn't come out of that. Serving comes out of that attitude. I want to help you. So it might be coming to church early, making the coffee. It might be sitting and listening to someone else as they talk about their problems. It might be helping on the Sunday school rota. It might be praying. Many different forms, but the same thing. Service comes out of humility, and that is the place of fruitfulness. When we serve, we bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Well, we've got the message. So we've got the rotas at the back if you want to sign up. I should have done that, shouldn't I? Why did I miss that opportunity? No, it's not about manipulation. It's about a heart attitude. So let's just pray. Lord, we long for revival. We long to see God come in a powerful way. And I just pray that we would be those that are humble enough. Lord, so you don't think if I came to this group, they would just fall into pride. So I can't come to those people. I just pray that we would have that humble, serving attitude so that you know that whatever you give to these people, they will give it away for the benefit of others. They won't make themselves more rich and great in the eyes of people. They're not interested in that. They're just interested in helping others and in serving God. Lord, as a congregation, help us to become truly humble. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.